Satan hurt Job, didn't he? He really did hurt this man. And what he did to him was devastating, really. We saw this last week. Took away all his possessions, caused the death of his children, and inflicted upon him really bad boils. And we saw this last week, how Satan hurt Job. But we also saw that Satan's aim was to rob God of glory. Really, Satan was trying to make a point, and the point was this. To the Lord, your best servant is a hypocrite. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really belong to you. Take away his blessings and you'll soon find out that he's not sincere. So that's the dynamic of this book. Satan is attempting to take the best of the Lord's servants and prove that he is a complete fake. And before we go any further, this is not my point tonight, but before we go any further, it is a very sobering truth that angels and Satan and his fallen angels, they do observe the church. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this, but it does let us know that these principalities and powers are observing us, the church. And Paul says in Ephesians that it is by the church that the manifold wisdom of God has been made known to them. So there is a dimension to our lives that we never see as such, but it's there. There's a battle, if you like, going on in heaven over us. And in one sense, in this sense, Job kind of is a picture of where we are in all the trials of the Christian life. We are being observed. Is it true that the manifold wisdom of God is being displayed in you and in this church and in other churches? Now, keep that in your mind, but let me say this. To read the book of Job is, I would describe it as a long, hard read. I don't think I've ever preached through the whole, all of it chapter by chapter, and I'm not sure I would know how to do it. It is a very long, hard read. You read all these discussions in chapter 30, right through to chapter 37. So much conversation. What do you make of it? Well, what I would say, one thing I would say to you is, sometimes when you deal with hard scripture, sometimes help comes from other places in the Bible. And there are two places that help us to read the book of Job correctly. One is in Ezekiel. And I'm not going to read it, but you can turn to Ezekiel, and it's in chapter 14, where twice the Lord speaks about Job. And he says, he puts Job with Noah, Daniel, and Job. He says, remember these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job? He said, he speaks of the three of them as righteous men. Now, we're not meant to understand that they were perfect or sinless, but in the eyes of God, they were righteous. Okay? And so we have these outstanding men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then, you can look at that in Ezekiel for yourself, but the more important text tonight for us is in James chapter 5. And it's verse 11. Let me read it to you once again. James says to the Christians, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Then he says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. So if you read the book of Job, you are reading about his perseverance, you see. And he says, and you have seen the end The words intended by, I think, are not really the best way. It's literally, you've seen the end of the Lord. In other words, you've seen the end that the Lord made of all these things. So James is saying, when you read the book of Job, and when you come to the last chapters, you see, first of all, you see Job's perseverance, and then you see his what the Lord did in the end. And I want to look at these two things briefly this evening. So first of all tonight, the perseverance of Job. In the Authorized Version, I think they use the word the patience of Job. But the word in the Greek means his endurance. What James is telling us is that Job remained steadfast in his faith in all the sufferings that came upon him. So first, let us think about the endurance of Job. Okay? Now, when you read the first two chapters, as I just mentioned earlier, you are given a picture of terrible suffering. It's awful to read it. We've seen how one messenger after another comes to him on the same day. I alone am left. Forget your camels, your donkeys, all of that, and then your children. And so it goes on. Terrible suffering. And if you do read the whole book of Job, from chapter 3 to 37, you're given a picture of his total misery. This man was in utter misery. And I tell you, if this happened to me, I would be in misery. If it happened to you, would you not be utterly, thoroughly distressed? When you read the book of Job, you should really have with you a box of tissues. Because if you can read it without weeping, there's something wrong with you. Have you no sense of pity of the man's suffering? And not only does he suffer, but as you read what he says, you get the idea that all the time he is searching for an explanation. When something goes wrong, the question, why? Why has this gone wrong? Why has this happened to me? He's asking the question, why? But as you read him pouring out his torments and looking for an explanation, you realize at the end that there was no explanation. After you've read up to chapter 37, you come away and say, there was no answer. He didn't get an answer to what was going on. He asked why, but he didn't find out why. And you can see what's happening. Let me just read to you what he says in chapter 3. Bear with me a second. I know I'm not going to read a lot from this book, but listen to him. Chapter 3. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not die at birth? Right. What about this? Why is light given to him who is in misery? And there's much, much more like that. Why did I not die at birth? And so you see him. You see, you're given a picture of this man sitting on the dung heap outside the city with his torment of mind and soul and searching for an answer and not finding one. His friends couldn't explain it. He couldn't explain it. They tried, they failed. But what the scripture is telling us and what James is telling us is this. In all of this, Job never cursed God. His wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? He never cursed God. To put it in positively, put it positively, through bitter and long days and nights, Job held on to the Lord. He held on to his faith. Whatever you think of some of the things he said, when you read it, you may say, How could he say these things? But the reality is, he never let go of God. He never denied his faith. Allow me to read two more places in this book. The first I'm reading from chapter 13. If you want to know, listen to this. He says, some of you will know these words. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the words of a believer. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he goes on, even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He continues like this. He also shall be my salvation. Can you hear a believer speaking? For a hypocrite could not come before him. See now, he says, I have prepared my case. I know I shall be vindicated. Now you may say, Job, this is very bold to say that you'll be vindicated. But can you see? Who does he want to be vindicated by? By the Lord. He wants to come to the Lord. He says, I know I will find my salvation in the Lord. And then a little bit later, he says these things. Again, words you will know. Listen to this. Chapter 19. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that they were engraved on a rock. Do you know why he's saying he wants his words to be engraved on a rock? Because he does not intend to change them. See, it's as if he's saying, this is where I stand and I will not be moved from this. What does he say? Oh, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. He wants his words, as it were, to be engraved in stone so that we in our generation can go to the stone and say, this is what Job said. Well, what did he say? He says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives. We're going to sing that later. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Listen, how my heart yearns within me. Can you hear what Job is saying? I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that after I'm perished, I will stand on the earth with him. I will see him. These are the words of a believer. You see, that's why James says to us, you see, don't you, what? The endurance, the patience, the perseverance. You see how Job was steadfast. And James says in chapter 5, he says, brothers, you also be patient. The word patient there means be very, very slow to lose your patience, to become angry. You be patient. Though God tries you, so hold fast. James says, you can think about the prophets as well. And I do. I think of Jeremiah. And I think of other prophets. And I think of the Apostle Paul. These are men who were tried severely for their faith, in their faith. There are men who've gone before us. Great trials. Great suffering. And they are examples of endurance. And so James says to the church, he says, you've got to be like Job. You've got to be like Job. Job endured. And then he says to us, you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What is he saying? He's saying two things. He's saying, you see how God ended this story. And in that end, you can see how compassionate, how pitying the Lord is. What is James saying to the church? What is this book saying to us? Really, it's saying to us this. Know the Lord. Know the character of the Lord. Take account of your God. The one thing that, or one of the things that we can learn from this book is that the Lord feels the pain of his servants when they suffer. When you suffer, you do not suffer alone. Do you remember the scene at the grave of Lazarus? Do you know what John 11 records? The shortest verse in the Bible is, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. When he saw Lazarus' tomb and the suffering of those around him, Jesus wept. And this is what James is saying. When you read this book, you will see the compassion, the pity, the mercy of the Lord. And the book of Hebrews itself tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a sympathizing high priest. You know, all the time the Bible is giving the child of God encouragement, especially in suffering. You have a sympathizing high priest. You have a God who cares. In all their affliction, these great words in Isaiah, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. You're not on your own. Now, I want to just bear with me. I know it's warm, but bear with me for a few moments. I ask the question, how did the Lord have compassion on Job? How did he have mercy on him? And you might want to think about this because it's deep. How did the Lord have compassion and mercy on Job? The first thing he did was he revealed himself. That's the first thing. The Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind twice. He came and revealed himself. And when he revealed himself, he revealed to Job his greatness and his majesty. If you do read the book, listen to these words. He says to him, loads of rhetorical questions. What about this? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who shut in the sea with doors? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Have you commanded the morning since you began? Have you entered the treasury of the snow? Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades and the Orion? Can you control the constellations? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, Job, and command that it pour water on you? Question after question, and the answer all the time is, no, I can't do that. And what is the Lord saying? He said, Job, you need to understand your God. You need to see your God as I really am. I do all these things. This morning in the prayer meeting before the service, Sheila prayed about God's glory in creation. We sang about it just now. She was right. The whole of the creation is, as it were, controlled by God. It is at his command. And Job had, he needed to see this again. There's nothing that happens outside of my control, says God. I strongly recommend those of you who can get a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. There are some in the church. Read chapter 5 on providence. God's providence. I tell you, that chapter is deeply humbling. It is deeply humbling. Please read it. Now, in the chapter I did read, and the one before it, the Lord particularly presents to Job two creatures. One is called Behemoth. Some people call it Behemoth, but Behemoth. And the other one is Leviathan. And clever modern scholars have come along and said, oh, I think the Behemoth is a hippopotamus. Well, if you've ever studied a hippopotamus, it doesn't have a tail like a tree trunk. In fact, it grows to about 22 inches, and that's it. This creature is much greater than a hippopotamus. And then you have Leviathan. Oh, that must be the crocodile. These are unbelievers speaking. These creatures are what we today would call dinosaurs. And they were no surprise to Job. When the Lord said, have you seen these creatures? Job's answer was, yes, I've seen them. I know what you're talking about. You see? But why is the Lord presenting these creatures to him? He's really just saying, these are the mightiest beasts that I've created in this creation. What can you do about it, Job? Can you walk up to a great big Tyrannosaurus Rex or wherever it might be and grab him by the ears and hold him? Go and do it and remember the fight and you'll never do it again. And anyway, there he is. The Lord is presenting these creatures to him. And you see, so the Lord appears to Job. That's the first mercy. The greatest mercy that the Lord has towards us is that he would make himself known to us. This is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, says our Lord. But secondly, in showing himself, the Lord humbles Job. Now, you might say, that's a funny kind of mercy. Fancy humbling this poor, suffering man. But I tell you this, that there is no greater mercy than to be humbled before the Lord. It is better to be put in our place before God. Look at these words. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. See, Job had been, as it were, taken forward in his understanding. At last I now see the God that I have believed in. And then he says, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, repentance is a great gift. Humbling is a great gift. James, in his letter, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the Psalms, it says, the proud he knows afar off. In other words, if you're stuffed up in your pride, if you still haven't been humbled before God, then he keeps you at a distance. There's no place in his presence for the proud man. If you haven't been humbled by the knowledge of his greatness and by your own vileness, because Job says this, I am vile. If that hasn't happened to you, then you are still at a distance from God. But these are great spiritual blessings. The world might not count these as blessings, but the Bible does. When you come to know God and you've been reduced to what you really are, that's blessing. That is true blessing. But that's not all. That's not all. James says this, and he restored Job and he blessed him. That's the end that the Lord took him to. In other words, the Lord didn't leave Job with his children in the grave, sitting on that ash heap with boils all over his body, and his friends and his wife had scorned him and left him. That wasn't the end. That wasn't the end. It was a point in time, and it may have lasted for some time. But the Lord had another end for Job. It says here, the Lord restored Job's losses. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. The Lord blessed his end, even though he went through that terrible trial. I want you to notice before we finish that the Lord didn't restore him until he had prayed for his friends. You know, there's a little lesson here. Jesus teaches us to forgive one another. He teaches us to love our enemies. Now, these men had said some terrible things to Job. And the Lord sends them to him. He says, Job must intercede for you. And really, in doing that, he was honoring Job. I accept my servant Job. He was also teaching Job another lesson along the way. Job, you must forgive. Job, that's your role. You forgive these friends. But we pass on from that. Do you know, James tells us, look, there it is. James tells the Christian, look at Job. From his example, learn to endure. From at one time or another, most of us are led through paths of trial. And it's difficult. And the Lord calls us to hold on to him and endure. But he also says, take courage from this. Look at the end. Look where Job ended up. The Lord blessed Job in the end. You know, this perspective on life has been a great saving influence for many who have suffered. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Let the story of Job, there's much more that could be said tonight. That is enough. Let us be those who persevere, who endure, who are patient, and let the end set before us, the hope set before us, be what strengthens us. When you go through difficult days, remember where the Lord is taking you. Remember that you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven, reserved for us in heaven, an incorruptible inheritance. Right? When this body is starting to decay, we have a dwelling in the heavens. Let's learn from this, at least this, tonight.